Hallelujah. Would you stand with me right now? And however you want to do that, lifted hands, lifted voice, clapping your hands, would you just praise this great God who has a name that's above every name? Jesus, we praise you. There is none like unto you. You sit high upon the throne. Hallelujah. We worship you and we praise your great name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. It's good to be with you in the house of the Lord this morning. And if you're joining with us online, we're glad to have you watching as well. Deuteronomy chapter 3, starting with verse 6. Several people told me that they watched this morning, and I hated to inform them that they get to hear it twice today. I guess I could have preached a different message, but I do feel that the Lord has laid this on my heart, and so I'm going to preach it again. There was a declaration in Babylon that everyone was to bow and worship the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. We'll start with verse 6. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Verse 12. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image that thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Verse 17, they said, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Then they said, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Verse 18. They said, but if not, if he chooses not to, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image that thou hast set up. And today I want to preach about God's ability and our response to him. My title is, Our God is Able, But If Not. Our God is able, but if not. This word of God that we have is so powerful. It is steadfast and it is firm and it is unshakable. Even as the winds of culture blow, even as the winds of life blow our way, the word of God is relevant to us and every season of our life, and it is steadfast. Are you thankful for the word of God today? Before you're seated, would you lift your hands and would you just thank God for his word? Lord, we thank you that we have this never-changing word. It is steadfast and it is true and it has never changed nor will it ever change. I thank you, God, for your word that increases our faith and for your word that heals us and delivers us and guides us and convicts us. Lord, we thank you for the power of your word. Amen, amen. You may be seated. At the time of Daniel's writing, the city of Babylon reached the height of its glory in the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. He made the city grand with canals and temples and palaces and famous streets and fortifications and the hanging gardens, which were one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. The key to Babylonian worship has always been the exaltation of the individual to become his own God. I remember hearing a celebrity say that she believed in God, but God wasn't really what we thought it was. God could be whatever and whoever we needed it to be. That sounded like ancient Babylon there. The very word Babel means the gate of God. And this is what those first Babylonian citizens of Genesis 11 were trying to build when they constructed their famous Tower of Babel that we learned about in Sunday school. It was an easier way to get to God. You know the story. God brought confusion to their language and he scattered them abroad. In our text, Nebuchadnezzar constructs an image made of gold. It was not a small image, but it was 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. It was a very large image. Nebuchadnezzar makes this image, and then he commands that when you hear the music, you must fall down and worship the image that was made. If you did not follow this command, if you did not worship and bow down to this image, then you would be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar was serious about this threat of destruction. The furnace was the preferred method of death in Babylon. Even the Jewish kings that they had captured had been put to death in this manner. Nebuchadnezzar was very serious about this proclamation, and he would tolerate no exceptions to his decree. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew this wasn't right. They wouldn't bow because joining the crowd around the image would have violated the first two of the Ten Commandments that God had given them. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 2 says, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord God, am a jealous God. Deuteronomy 6 and 4, we can probably quote that. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Mark chapter 12 and 29, and Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You see, Nebuchadnezzar had taken measures to make the worship of the image appeasing to all of his subjects. The ceremony was attended by beautiful music that they played, and perhaps it was to drown out any reservations that the captives from the other nations might have had. But I can tell you one thing, it was not going to stop the children of Israel, the three Hebrew boys. They were not going to bow down to this idol, no matter what type of music you play. Most likely, these three Hebrew boys were not the only Jewish captives in the crowd. But even though others bowed all around them, they stood tall and they stood alone. Everybody else is doing it. That could have easily been said of them, but that did not matter to the servants of God. They would not bow. What the Babylonian mind doesn't understand is that God's commands refuse to bend. Not even when it is expedient or convenient. Truth cannot be changed even slightly or it becomes error. Just because you add a little music in with it, like they did in our text, doesn't make it right. God had commanded their forefathers in Exodus 23 and 2, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Furthermore, the boys remembered Israel's recent history under the reigns of Asa, Jehoshaphat, and Hezekiah when God had delivered their small nation from a much larger multitude. In 2 Chronicles 14:11, it says, And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord God, for we rest on thee. Says, and in thy name we go against this multitude. Chapter 20 and verse 15, it says, And he said, Hearken, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. And 2 Chronicles 32 and 7, Be strong and courageous, be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria. Nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. It was a multitude that rebuked the blind men when they were crying out to Jesus in Matthew 20 and 31. And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, Have mercy, O Lord, thou son of David. It was a multitude that chose Barabbas over Jesus in Matthew 27. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Hear me, somebody. somebody, multitudes are often wrong. Multitudes are often wrong. I refuse to give in to fit in. I refuse to give up and let up. I refuse to change my stance on the Word of God just because everybody around me is doing it. I'm not giving in to fear because everybody else is doing it. I'm not giving in to doubt because everybody else is doing it. I'm not giving in to depression because everybody else around me is depressed. I'm standing on the Word of God and the power of God. It shows us that multitudes are often wrong. And even though the multitude that day bowed down to that image and worshiped that idol, these three Hebrew boys were not going to bow down because the multitude was doing that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could have easily said, "We will just conform outwardly. We will bow with our bodies, but to continue to serve God in our hearts. After all, it is the heart that matters." But they made up in their mind that they would not bow. They would not be pressured by the multitude to fear the king. They would not compromise their beliefs. They were not willing to lay down what they knew was right. You see, but when you stand up for something and you don't bow, you stand out. We read that certain Chaldeans went to the king and told him that these three Jews would not bow. And it sounds to me in this portion of scripture that these men were jealous because the king had promoted the three boys. They came to the king and said, "There are certain Jews, I'll name them for you, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you promoted and you put in charge of the province of Babylon. They will not serve your gods, O king, and they will not bow down to the image that you set up." We read that this infuriated Nebuchadnezzar, and he had them brought before him, and he asked them, "Do you not worship my gods, and do you not bow down to the image that I made?" I think Nebuchadnezzar was maybe thought that this was an accident, possibly, because he's asking them that question. And the reason I think that is because he was willing to give them a second chance. He said, "This time the music will play again. And when you hear the sound of the music, you must bow down. And if you refuse to bow, you will be thrown into the fiery furnace." But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not give in to fear. Hear me, somebody, today. They would not give in to fear of torture. They would not give in to fear of death. They would not give in to the fear of their future. They would not lay down their principles. They would not give up on what they knew was true. The thing that was true is God was on the throne, and he was the only one that they were going to bow down to. Their response to the king was a declaration of faith. They said it. They said, "We know that God is able to deliver us, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king." That was a declaration that the God that they served was on the throne. The God that they served was the King of Kings. The God that they served was the Lord of Lords, and he was in power. Their response revealed that God was omniscient, all-knowing. Nothing surprises him. Nothing perplexes him. Nothing phases him. He is infinite in wisdom and knowledge. And he knew the circumstance they were in and how it was going to end. Hear me, somebody, today. God is omniscient in your life and in your situation, and he knows the circumstance that you're in right now. Secondly, their response revealed that God was omnipresent. He was not limited to time or place, but he was with them and their situation. Hear me, somebody. You're not walking through the fire or going through this trial on your own, but God is omnipresent and he is with you every step of the way. You may feel like Job, where you look to the right and the left and up and down and in front and behind, and you couldn't feel God, but I've come to assure you today that God is with you and he knows what you're going through. Thirdly, God was omnipotent. There is nothing that he cannot do. There is nothing that can overtake Him. There is nothing that supersedes Him. He is not some mighty God. He is the Almighty God. There is none above Him or beside Him. He has no equal and He has no rival. He is the all-powerful God. And because of that, these three Hebrew boys said, our God is able and He can deliver us, and we expect that He will deliver us. They proclaimed, we know that God is able to deliver us. I could stop right there and finish this with this declaration. We know that God is able. Does anybody here today believe and know that God is able to do anything? Online, do you believe that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think? There is nothing too big. There is nothing too small. There is nothing too hard. He is able to do anything. God is able to deliver from fear. I talked about this morning. The current situation of our world, there is fear, and the spirit of fear is running rampant in our world. I didn't get into it, but you know what? That's the first start. When the spirit of fear begins to grow and run rampant, that opens up other attacks from the enemy. When we buy into that or let that take a hold of us, God is able to deliver from fear. We have COVID-19 going on. We have unrest and riots all over the country, and especially even here in our city. We have foreign threats overseas, but we're not going to buy in like the multitude does to fear. Amen? The multitude around us may be buying into fear, may be buying in to what they see and what they hear, but we are the people of God, and we know that God is able to deliver from fear. God is able to deliver from anxiety and depression. When I buy into fear, when I bow to fear, if you will, then I allow anxiety in my life. I allow depression in my life. I've made up in my mind, I'm not buying into what the multitude is saying or doing. I'm buying into what God's word says and what God is doing. God can deliver from fear. God is able to heal every sickness. We talked about a name or sung about a name that's above every name. He's got a name that's above cancer. He's got a name that's above sugar diabetes. He's got a name that's above arthritis. He's got a name that's above anything that you can name. His name is above all of those. We've been praying for Sister Diane Shannon and Sandy Brady. I mentioned them because they're close to my family. They're having kidney conditions. God is able to heal them. We've been praying for Anthony Trimble, a friend of mine who has stage 4 cancer. God is able to heal him. Our own pastor is dealing with cancer and going to start treatments, but I just have to believe that God could heal him before he even walks in that room. Would you stand with me right now? I just feel an unction in the Holy Ghost. I know we've prayed over these needs several times, but those 4 needs, would you begin to proclaim the power of the name of Jesus? God, we come to you this morning knowing that you are able, that there is nothing that's too hard for you. You are high upon the throne, and we pray that healing virtue would flow to Sandy Brady, Diane Shannon, Anthony Trimble, and Steve Willifer. Let your healing virtue flow to them. We pray, God, that complete healing would come even right now. Our faith is in you, and our trust is in you. You may be seated. God is able to restore marriages. If you're watching today or you're in this room and your marriage is shaky, let me tell you, our God is able to restore marriages. God is able to work in your work situation. If you're having problems on the job, or maybe you don't have a job, God is able to work in that situation. God is able to bring peace into this city. not only just with COVID-19 and also with these protests and riots and things that are going on. I'm dealing with some of those in the business side of things personally about damage and stuff that's going on. Hear me, somebody. God is able to speak peace into this city. And when he speaks peace, peace flows and peace comes. God is able to work out family problems, any family problem that you're going through. Maybe you're having problems with your kids, maybe with your parents. God is able to work in those situations, and God is able to deliver from addictions. If you're here today or if you're watching online and you have addictions in your life, hear this preacher today, God is able to deliver you. Would you clap your hands if you believe that God is able? God, we trust you and we believe and we proclaim that you are able. These boys said, God is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And then they said, he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. They believed that God could and they expected that God would. I've preached that a lot. We can believe that God can, but we better expect that God will. I said they believe that God could, and they just happen to believe and expect that God would do it. The next words that came out of their mouth, I believe, took their proclamation and declaration of faith to the next level. They said, God is able to deliver us. Can you imagine this multitude has bowed down before this idol? They're standing in front of the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, very powerful, who holds their future and their life in his hands. Fear might have been a natural response. And they looked at that king and they said, God is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thy hand. Belief that he could and belief that he would. They said, but if not, if God chooses not to do it, he's able and we believe that he's going to do it. But if he chooses not to deliver us, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods and we will not bow down to the image that you have set up. In other words, we will not bow down to fear. We will not bow down to the circumstance. We will not follow the multitude and everybody around us and bowing down to what we know we shouldn't. We are going to stand firm and we are going to put our trust in God. What amazes me and astounds me at the faith of these three boys is that they did not know the miracle that God was going to perform. God didn't tell them that he was going to deliver them, that we know of. God didn't speak into their life and say, just go on and stand up for me and I'm going to take care of you. I know that they didn't know that because they said, but if not, if he chooses not to do it. They had no idea if God was going to save them from this heathen king, but they knew that he was able, and they expected him to do it, and they left the rest up to God. They revered him as sovereign, and they placed their life in God's hands. The phrase, but if not, wasn't them making an excuse for God if he did not deliver them. It wasn't an excuse that they were making. It was a declaration that God was in control and he was sovereign in their life. It was a declaration that he was all powerful and that he was present and with them and that he was all knowing and that he knew the end from the beginning. And because they esteemed him as sovereign in their life, they let the king know they were putting it in God's hands, and whatever he decided, they would accept. When they spoke the words, but if not, if God chooses not to save us, if God chooses not to deliver us, we're giving it to God and we're putting it in his hands, and whatever he decides, we are going to accept what he says. I want to get to that place in my life. that I accept whatever God decides is best for me. Now, I must believe that he can. And I must expect that he will. But after that, hear me, somebody, we've got to leave the rest of it up to God. What would happen? What would happen to us if we got to a place of trust in God like these boys were? God, I believe that you can heal. I expect that you're going to heal. But we sometimes stop right there. And it seems like we're waiting and we're waiting and we're waiting for God to do it. And it seems like if he doesn't do it in our time frame, we start getting discouraged. If God doesn't do the healing or provide the miracle or do whatever that we've asked him for in our time frame, doubt starts to work its way in and fear starts taking hold. And when that happens, we bow to fear and we bow to discouragement. We might not be bowing to an idol per se like these three Hebrew boys did. But when we allow things to seep into our lives, we are in fact bowing to fear and bowing to discouragement because we are so discouraged. God just, he didn't do it. I know, and I've been there, and you probably have too. We've prayed, and we've prayed, and we've prayed, and we've had more faith than we've ever had faith for something, and we still feel like we didn't get the answer that God wanted, or that we wanted. You see, the next step for us is, God, you're able, and God, I'm expecting you to do it. But if you choose not to, I'm still going to trust you. If you choose not to do it the way that I want you to do it, I'm still going to live for you. I'm still going to serve you. I refuse to bow to doubt and I refuse to bow to discouragement. I think why this gets me so, and it hits so close to home, is because I know people, and you probably know people, that had a very fiery trial, if you will, or had a situation in their life, and they prayed, and they sought God, and they had faith, and God didn't answer the way that they thought he should have answered. And slowly but surely, doubt crept in. And slowly but surely, discouragement crept in. And before you know it, they were not serving God anymore because of the fire that was going on in their life. You see, you know this. Me and my family are living this thing right now with my dad. We don't know all the things that are going on with him. We know some things, but we don't know all of the things. Do you know that we're going on 3 years in September that he lost his memory and all of this stuff happened to him? I think it would be easy, Javen, to throw in the towel maybe and say, God, we've had more faith for this miracle than anything we've ever had faith for before. I've prayed more prayers for this healing than anything I've prayed prayers for in my life. I believe that you are able, and I expect that you will. But I can stand here and say, God, I do know that you're able, and I believe that you're going to heal him. But if not, hear me, somebody, today. God, if you choose not to do it, I will still trust you. I will still believe that you're a healer. My faith will still be in you because I have made in my mind and I have purposed in my heart that you are sovereign in my life. What does that mean, sovereign in my life? That means, God, I give my life to you. My life is in your hands. And I'm going to believe and I'm going to have faith and I'm going to trust because that is my part. But the rest of it I can't do. I'm giving it to you, God. And whatever decision that you make, I will accept that decision. Because I understand that your ways are higher than my ways. And your thoughts are not my thoughts. Now, I said this earlier. I agree with Brother Reaver what he preached recently. I don't always understand how it works for the good. He talked about some people, friends of his that died that he saw no good. And I think we all have probably been in a similar situation where we look at the situation and we say, God, how is this working for the good? And though my human frail mind may not understand all of those things, one thing I know is that His Word doesn't change and it is steadfast. And His Word says that all things work together for the good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose. I may not understand it, but God, I believe and I stand on Your Word. But if not, was not an excuse for God. God doesn't need us to make excuses for Him if He doesn't answer our prayer. Now, I say He doesn't answer our prayer, but a lot of times He answers our prayer, just not the way we want it. Sometimes we're looking for a yes and He says no. Sometimes we're looking for a no and He says yes. Just because God doesn't answer the way that we think He should answer doesn't mean that we give up hope and stop trusting and believing Him. No, God is sovereign in our life, and we put our life in His hands, and we trust that He has our best interest in mind, and He's going to take care of us. Isaiah 43 and 2, it says, "When you passeth through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. And thou, when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." It was when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were willing to enter the fire without any assurance of deliverance from their trial. That's when the miracle happened. As far as we know, and from what I gather from Scripture, they did not know that God was going to deliver them. But they made up in their mind, God, whether you choose to answer us, whether you choose to deliver us or not, we're going to trust you. Would you stand with me? You know the story, most of you, we learned it in Sunday school. Nebuchadnezzar threw those boys bound into the midst of the fiery furnace. But he was amazed to see them rise up, loose and walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. Nebuchadnezzar called them, they came out of the fire by themselves, and notice, the bonds that they had on them were gone. They were not bound anymore. They were loose, walking in the midst of fire. They have no hurt. You see, there's freedom in the furnace when God is with you. Because Nebuchadnezzar saw a fourth in there. There is freedom when God is walking with you. God did not save them from the fire. God saved them in the fire. Did you hear what I said? God didn't save them from the fire. God could have easily, I guess, blinded Nebuchadnezzar and all these other men so that they couldn't see the three Hebrew boys and saved them from the fire. God could have worked on Nebuchadnezzar's heart as those boys are standing before him and turned Nebuchadnezzar's heart to say, "I'm not going to throw them in the fire." But he didn't do that. Those boys probably would have rather that. I would have. But God allowed those boys to go into the fire. And then he saved them. He brought them out of the fire. You know why he did that? Because when they came out of the fire, if he would have saved them before the fire, maybe or maybe not, people would have known that their God was the mighty God. But after he pulls them out of the fire and they are not hurt, everybody, including the king, says, this is the one true God. And I felt this in prayer. I feel this in the Holy Ghost, that there are people in this congregation and even watching here today that you're in the fire. You're going through things in your life. Maybe it's in your family. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's a healing or hurt or a pain or some kind of emotional distress that you have. And God hasn't saved you from the fire. And you prayed and you asked God and you had faith that God would save you from it. But it seems like you have been thrown into it. Got a word from the Holy Ghost today that God is getting ready to bring you out of the fire. You are not going to die in your dilemma. You are not going to die in your trial. You are not going to die in the furnace, but God is with you. God is with you right now, child of God. He is with you in the fire. He didn't let you walk in there alone, but He's right beside you like He was with those three Hebrew boys. And hear me, somebody. He is the Almighty and the All-Powerful and the Omnipotent God. He can do anything, and if He can do anything, He can deliver you from the fire. And when He delivers you out of the fire, multitude this time is going to look around and look at your life and look at your situation and say, wow, that didn't happen on its own, but God had to be involved in that situation. Would you lift your hands right now all over this place? I know that God is speaking. God is speaking to people in this place and people that are watching. Would you make a declaration? They're going to begin to sing here in just a second. But if you're going through the fire, if you're in the fire right now, why don't you just make some declarations of faith to God? God, I believe that you can and that you're able. And God, I believe that you can and that you will. But if you choose not to do it, I'm still going to trust you. I'm not going to bow to discouragement. I'm not going to bow to fear. I'm not going to bow to doubt. But I'm going to put all of my trust and all of my faith and all of my confidence in you. Hallelujah. Would you just spend a couple minutes here in prayer right now? Would you make some declarations to God? God, I'm going to trust you. God, I make you sovereign in my life. I put you in control of my life. My life is in your hands. Whatever you choose, I'm going to accept it. Whether I like the answer or not, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to put my hope in you today.
That now, in words of your own, Jesus, we're choosing consciously to put our faith and our trust in you. We don't have all the answers. Everything is not clear in life's journey, but we make that choice today. And thank you for your spirit that solidifies your word in our hearts. Amen. Amen. God is able and he's willing. Amen. We've got to keep that foremost in our thinking. Sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no, but we've got to, in those cases, understand he knows best. If he says yes, that's best. If he says no, that's best. And then it's up to us then to trust him nevertheless or no matter what. And he certainly is deserving of that trust. Thank you, Brother McGuire, for this message. It certainly is an essential outlook for the Christian at any time, but I guess especially so what we're going through here of late. Pentecostalism is not all feelings of euphoria, is it? Some people think that we're, maybe they accuse us of emotional crutches or something with our religion and hyping each other up and all of that. And there's emotion to our experience, but sometimes it's just a calculated decision, isn't it? I choose. This is what I'm going to do. This is how I'm going to live. This is how I'm going to respond. And certainly the Spirit of God helps us, but we sometimes just have to make a cold, hard-nosed decision. And when we do, God will honor that, won't he?